So we continue today in our lesson in the Word, Stewardship Month for this month of October 2016, Tithing, Church Truth or Church Tradition, Part 2. Part 2. Remember that the overall theme for this month is tithing. Is it church truth or church tradition? First Sunday of this month, on the 2nd, we had God, the greatest giver of all. Then last week, we had tithing, church truth, the church tradition, part one. And this is part two on today. So we'll have a message every Sunday this month until we conclude about this truth as it comes from God's word. Hallelujah. So the overview for today is a recap of truth or tradition, part one. Right, examining the reasons for tithing, quote unquote, for tithing. New Testament fallacies about tithing, and then we will have our conclusion. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So a recap of tithing, church truth or church tradition, part one. And tithe means tenth, or to give or take a tenth in both the Old and the New Testament. The word first occurs in Genesis 14:20 and Genesis 28:22 as a tenth with Abram, and Jacob, respectively. And then the tenth first occurs in Leviticus 27, that is in the advent, or it is the advent of the system of tithing. Remember, the tenth of your flocks or your herds, no matter what it was that would come under the rod, the tenth one would belong to the Levites, right? In order for them to be recompensed or compensated for their work in the tabernacle at the time, and because they had no inheritance in the land, right? No tabernacle, but they had no inheritance in the land, right? That tabernacle, anyway, that's after they came out of Egypt, right? Let's continue. The system of tithing was in regard to agricultural increase, not money. Agricultural increase, not money. Tithing served a threefold purpose: to support the Levitical priesthood, to consume or eat as a feast before God, and each third year for the Levites and the displaced, that is the orphans and the widows and the strangers in each of the towns. Okay. The pattern of tithing was 20% of their gross agricultural increase each year, then 30% each third year, right? 20, 20, 30. 20, 20, 30, right? The system of tithing was essentially a tax for the people of Israel, and the system of tithing is not normative for nor rightly applied to the church. All right? Remember, 10% to support the Levites, 10% for the love feast, and then every third year an additional 10% for the Levites, the orphans, the widows, and the strangers in each town. Right? Examining some reasons for tithing, quote unquote, for tithing. Reason number one, tradition. The issue, this is the way it, that is tithing, has been done in the church at least since the 6th century. And the response, tradition is not a substitute for biblical truth. Truth about giving comes from the Bible. Some traditions are good, such as Good Friday, and others are not so good. For example, women being quiet during the church service. Amen. Reason number two, faulty biblical interpretation, a faulty interpretation of the Bible, faulty Bible interpretation. The issue, Christians should live out the entire Word of God, that is the full gospel, which includes Old Testament tithing. I had someone to ask me one time, do you believe in just the New Testament, or do you eat the whole thing? Okay, y'all didn't like that, huh? Do you believe in just the New Testament? Because there are Christian leaders and scholars who think that the only relevant part of the scriptures is the New Testament. That the Old Testament has been fulfilled by Christ. So what's the point of dwelling on those things that Christ has already himself fulfilled in his coming? I think that is terrible biblical interpretation. That is a faulty hermeneutic. By the same token, even if you eat the whole thing, that doesn't mean that the whole thing applies to Christian life in the sense of us actually executing it or carrying it out. Orthopraxy, as it were, right? Orthodoxy says eat the whole thing. Orthopraxy says do what's applicable to you. Amen? Response, there is a clear distinction between what God commanded Israel to do under the law and what the church could do under grace. For example, sacrificial offerings for sin in the Old Testament versus Christ as the sacrifice for sins in the New Testament. Whereas we can also still make offerings to God if we are feeling repentant about something, but those offerings are not required for the forgiveness of sins as they were in the Old Testament. So we can still do certain things. We can, in fact, obey the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, which came under the law, because the Decalogue itself is subsumed under the revelation of Christ. And in even some senses, as we see this restatement, if you will, a principle of restatement, where those things show up yet again in the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Amen. So we can do some of those things, but all of it doesn't apply to us. Amen. Let's continue. So not only is there faulty Bible interpretation, but there's also faulty Bible application. This is still part two, or reason number two. Not only is the Bible wrongly interpreted in supporting tithing, it is also wrongly applied. The concept of parallelism, circa 6th century AD, that the church is giving in support of the temple, which supposedly is analogous to the building today, the church building, and the pastorate, so the church is given to support the temple, which equals the building, and the pastorate, which supposedly equals the priesthood, should parallel that of Israel in supporting the tabernacle / temple and the Levitical priesthood of that day. Now, I will say again that the New Testament makes it clear, as Paul has plainly said in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that in fact he should reap a material harvest, right, when he's sown spiritual things. He says, but he himself did not take advantage of that because he didn't want anyone to accuse him of doing it for the money and to deprive him of his boast in Christ Jesus. But you don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. You know, in that imagery that Paul used, he was saying, in effect, that in the days of old, of antiquity in the Old Testament for us, that the oxen would be connected to a big millstone, a grinding stone. You had an upper stone and a lower stone, and they would put the grain between the two stones. And so when the ox would walk around treading out the grain, right, for the stones to basically mash it and break the tough husk on it, then the ox would sometimes also, or the oxen would sometimes also eat of the grain that was falling from between the grinding stones. And so then you didn't muzzle the ox so that it couldn't eat while it was treading the grain. Because while it was working, it also needed the energy to continue to work to make provision for other people. Right? So you don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. There is the case that, practically speaking, as I said in the previous messages, if you want a nice building to be in, it costs money. Now, it can always change at any time that we want to, in the churches at large and places of worship at large, if you want to make it less comfortable, less inviting, less whatever, but you want to make it simply functional as a sacred, sanctified place where believers gather to worship and have fellowship and be discipled in the word, then fine. You can reduce your budget at any time by doing that. But I know that most people who are, let me keep it in the context of Christianity, many cultural Christians, when they come to church, quote unquote, when they come to church, because on Sundays, because the other 6.5 days they have not been the church. So then they come to church on Sunday. They want to come to a place that will help them to overlook and to cover over all of that non-churchness they've been the other 6.5 days. I can't get any help for that. In which case, it costs money to do it. And not to mention, for those who labor in the things of God, should expect to be compensated thus. I'm not making any statement here about the amount of compensation, except to say that I know just as well as you, when we look at our budgets every year, that I don't do this for the compensation. I don't do this for the compensation, but in some places, you know, they feel as if, when I say they, the leadership and even some of the people or the decision makers, they're the stewards over material goods that come in, feel like perhaps the people in charge should get, you know, large sums of compensation of some sort. Well, in either way you look at it, that doesn't mean that the system of tithing applies. It doesn't talk about the 20-20-30 as it actually should be in the system of tithing, and certainly not talking about tithing as just giving 10% of gross financial income. Amen. So this again about the parallelism is faulty reasoning based on faulty knowledge, and we shouldn't get caught by that. Remember, with faulty Bible application, the church does not equal Israel, as we saw, as we mentioned last week in Romans 11, 16 through 24. We're engrafted branches. We saw part of that passage on last week. The pastorate does not equal the Levitical priesthood. In our lesson this morning in Sunday school, isn't it amazing how God allows us to dovetail, right? As we talked about the great high priest from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and then chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And if you had in your respective classes, which you should have from your teachers, that the priesthood was in place of antiquity such that the priests would make intercession between God and fallen humanity through the sacrifice, the offering of sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, or to pay for the sins that had been done, had been committed by the people, including the priest himself. Right? The pastorate does not equal the priesthood. And why is that? Because there's a great high priest that's already passed through the heavens, who has already made the sacrifice once and for all and presented himself as the once for all sacrifice for all sins. So now pastors then serve in the capacity as under shepherds, who, so says the same book of Hebrews, are watchers of men's souls. Those who should make intercession, not make intercession in the sense of making intercession for sins, but making intercession on God's behalf, on their behalf in front of God, of saying, God, these are your people. Hallelujah. And I'm to watch over them in the sense of giving them this word, caring for them, praying for them and stuff like this, but not as one who is an intermediator or an intermediary, I should say, providing this bridge between people in the church and God. Jesus has done that already. And anyone who by grace through faith can take advantage of what he has done. So I won't read much of that. I'm looking at Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. That's the part a lot of pastors lose too, that we must give account for what we've done. And continuing, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The church building does not equal the tabernacle, which was mobile, nor the temple of God, which was at Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, there's another temple that God now inhabits. And what's that temple? The temple of our bodies, individually and corporately as the church. Amen, as believers. Therefore, the system of tithing for Israel, as under the law, does not apply to the church. Reason three, why people still practice, quote unquote, tithing: the people won't give if you tell them to do something else. The issue, leadership saying, if we don't tell the people to give 10%, then we won't have enough to meet our budget. Or we should at least do under grace what they did under the law. Now, I've heard both of those arguments, and I've heard both of those with my own ears from pastors. Right? I spent some time last week in two different parts of the message talking about, well, you know, again, there is a concern for some pastors if they have done beyond what the church is able to support. or if they have taken on personal responsibilities or familial responsibilities that are beyond the ability of the church to support to meet those needs that they have. Let me rephrase that. Or the responsibilities that they've taken on, whether they were needs or wants. But the response to this that the people won't give, so tell them to give 10% or they should do it at least what they did under the law because we're under grace. The response is, the church belongs to Christ, not to men. Christ provides for the church everything that it needs. So says Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Everything that it needs. You remember some of that, right? Why are you running after things that the Gentiles run after? Why are you talking about what will I eat or what will I wear or where will I live? Right? Lilies are clothed greater than Solomon, right? Birds have nowhere to live. And that's, you guys remember that, right? Right? You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of those things will be added unto you. Right? And now you make me want to read it. Well, I know that's it says something to that effect, but here's the Holy Writ right here in my hand. Some would say, well, hide it in your heart that you might not sin against them. And I would say, well, touche. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's the New King James Version of that passage. So instead of talking about tithe so that we can meet our budget, how about decreasing the budget? Instead of looking for more money or lying to people about how much money they should give to meet a budget that may itself be unreasonable. Let's continue. Reason 4, biblical illiteracy. In October 2009, Barna Group random survey of 1,000 plus adults in different age groups showed that 43% read the Bible away from church. 43%. 41% read the Bible and or prayed alone for 15 minutes each day. 12% are seeking to increase their Bible knowledge, and 1% desire to read the Bible more. Wow. Now, it doesn't say Christians. It just says adults, randomly chosen. So some could not have been Christians. So that could account for some of why the numbers decrease as we've gone down, especially about desire to read the Bible more. Let's continue. An April 18th, 2014, Barna survey of 1,000-plus 18- and above-year-old adults in the continental 48 United States showed that Bible ownership remains strong, but readership remains weak. 88% of households own a Bible. 4.7 is the average number of Bibles per household. Almost 5 Bibles per household. Let me take a quick survey. Are there more than 5 Bibles in your house? Raise your hand if that's true. 5 or more. Everyone in here has raised their hand, right? But 37% of Americans read it once a week or more. 88% of households own a Bible, but only 37% of Americans read it once a week or more. So what are they doing in our houses? I say biblical illiteracy is one reason why people fall for this thing about tithing, because no one reads the word. Let's continue. Bible readers who say their number one frustration is never having enough time to read the Bible rose from 40% in 2013 to 47% in 2014. So people are saying, I don't have enough time to read the Bible. Well, Pastor Barnes has said, how much TV do you watch? Well, we know Americans consume an enormous amount of telemedia every week. That's true. We consume an enormous amount. Now, if you're not consuming an enormous amount of telemedia, then you have to ask yourself the question, then what are you doing with your time? Because no one is working that hard. And we will find time to do what we want to do. It's a matter of priority, but not a matter of the time being available in order to participate in the reading of the word. Right? We have the time, but it's a matter of how do we prioritize our time and what things take priority with our time. And so it's still the same one. 81% of Americans believe that the values and morals of America are declining. And at the True Light Christian Church, this was in 2014, at the True Light Christian Church, we are doing a series this year on the decline of morality. We're in the middle of that Bible study right now on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. From 7 to 8, we have Bible study and prayer meeting every Wednesday night. And our subject matter is the decline of morality. So continuing, so morals are declining. But now people are more likely to blame this decline on movies, music, and TV rather than a lack of Bible reading. So in 2013, people blamed a lack of Bible reading. 32% says a lack of Bible reading is the problem. But in 2014, only 26% say that. In 2013, people said music, movies, and television were the reason why morals were declining, 29%. But in 2014, 33% said it. So we're shifting in our thinking, it seems here, about what the foundation of morality is, or a source of what moral behavior should be, as the scriptures, right? There are people who are saying, well, there are fewer people who are reading the Bible, and that's the problem. I would say that there are people with too many Bibles at home who don't read them at all. That's the problem. And as I said, when you don't read them, when you don't pray to God, when you don't fellowship with other believers, when you don't spend time thinking about God or ingesting things, right, consuming things about God, whether through reading or music or listening to people teach or preach, then all of a sudden, the importance of God diminishes in your life. Amen. So let's continue about this biblical illiteracy. Now, this is a little difficult to read, so I will interpret for you as I point with the pointer here. But this is from June the 15th of 2016 from the Barna Group, The Bible in America, 6-Year Trends. And so the question is, how often, if ever, do you actually read the Bible, not including times when you were at church, at a church service or church event? In 2011, 25% said never. In 2016, 27% said never. So if I'm not at church, I don't read the Bible. And as you can see with the numbers, 25, 26, 26, 26, 28, and 27, those numbers are consistent from 2011 to 2016, that basically 1/4 of people never read the Bible when they're not at church. 37% of Americans, I believe that was in 2014, said we don't read it. We got 5 Bibles at home. 88% of homes have one. 37% of the people said, I just don't read it, of the 5 Bibles I have. You got here about 1/4, almost 30% of people saying, I basically don't read it when I'm not at church. Is that not showing up in our society? So when you come to church and people tell you to tithe and start to guilt trip you and everything, which we will see in just a little bit, start to guilt trip you, you start to fall for that stuff. All right, let's continue. The next thing was they never read it. Less than once a year, 14% in 2016. It was 13% in 2011. Look, in 2014, 9% read the Bible less than once a year. Wow. Shocking. Once or twice a year, you see the numbers here in 2016 is 9%. That number has declined from 11% in 2011 down to 9% now, right? Three or four times a year, you see, about 8% more or less. Once a month, about 7 or 8%. Once a week, about 7 to 9%. Several times a week, that is 4 times or more a week, 15%. That's 13, 14, 15%. So 15% of the respondents said, I read it 4 plus times a week. That's interesting. Every day, that's about, I'd say about 12 to 14% or so, once a day. And then not sure, you're not sure whether you read the Bible. Now that's pretty crazy, don't you think? How can you be not sure whether you read the Bible? Either you read the Bible or you did not read the Bible. So how can you be unsure whether you read the Bible or not? I don't know if I read it this week or not. Feces. Know if I read that maternal copulating feces or not. Okay, let me move on. This is our last slide on this one. The Bible in a year. Again, the Bible in America, 6-year trends. The following reasons why someone might read the Bible. Please indicate which is most true to you, or most true for you. In 2011, it brings me closer to God. 64% of people said that. In 2016, 55% says when I read the Bible, it brings me closer to God. It's a big decline. 2011, 14% said, I read it when I need comfort. In 2016, 16% said that. 14% in 2011, 16% in 2016. Look at 2012 and 2015. 10% and 12% respectively. I'm trying to think of what was going on socially during those times that would make those numbers so low. 2012, one of the big things was presidential elections coming up again. People were reading it for comfort. I don't need comfort because my man is back in there. I need no comfort from the scriptures. But 2016, we don't know who's going to be in there next. Right? I'm looking for some comfort. 2015, I don't know what's happening there. Just have to think back on it, but not really certain off the top of my head. Then continuing, I have a problem that I need to solve or I need direction. 12% in 2011, 16% in 2016. So I need to have a problem solved. They come to the scriptures. I know I'm supposed to read it. That's why I read it. Those numbers are pretty low. 3% in 2011, 6% in 2016. It is part of my studies at school. 3% in 2011, 3% in 2016. So you got to do it for schoolwork. You might read it. That's why I don't count the time that I read the Bible for part of my master's work, because it was a part of my schoolwork. You know, we did New Testament survey, we had to read the New Testament. We did Old Testament survey, we had to read the Old Testament. Okay? So I don't ever count that, because I'm going, I just did that because it was for schoolwork. That's why I did it then. Right? And not sure or none. I don't know why I read the Bible. I don't know why I read the Bible. I don't know, it's just something to do. Let me say this before we move on. I remember picking up at my maternal grandmother's house, Queen's house, a Good News Bible. It's got the stick people in it. And I'll be looking through it, looking at the stick people and looking at something. I'm like, this looks pretty weird. And I would just flip through it, and then I would lose interest in it right away. I'm like, you know, these drawings are terrible. And maybe I don't even understand what some of this stuff is even talking about. So let me move on. All right. Reason number 5, misguided or abusive church leaders. Now, initially I had abusive church leaders, but I added misguided to this because I know some good brothers of mine in particular who do subscribe to this, and they're not abusive. I just think they're misguided. So I added misguided to this. So the issue, leadership saying if you don't tithe, God won't bless you, and you'll be cursed with a curse, etc., thereby guilt-tripping people into giving, kind of badgering them into giving. But the response is, Paul warned about such leaders before. Acts chapter 20, verse 30. I read some of that last week, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 2, etc. You can look those up at your leisure. And he warned about these people. Giving out of compulsion or obligation is clearly against God's desire. We'll see these further in the next couple of messages that we have on the two succeeding Sundays or subsequent Sundays. But it's not God's desire for us to give of compulsion. or obligations. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12, and verse 9, chapter 9, verse 7. All giving should be done willingly, not under compulsion. Okay. Reason 6, people just love being deluded. Jeremiah 5, 30 through 31. I mentioned this last week also. Here's the New International Version rendering of that. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? You see, the issue is that people usually like to get something for very little, but especially something for nothing. If it's free, it's for me. But the response is, nothing is really free. Even our salvation was bought at the price of Jesus' death. Accepting untruths, falsities, and outright lies with the hope of material gain is unwise and can lead to great harm. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We spent almost a year with this 1 Timothy chapter 6. Anybody remember what that subject matter was in Bible study? That's right, the roots of evil. And we discovered some powerful things from this passage, that the love of money is not a root or the root, but just root of all kinds of evil. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, the New King James Version. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. From such withdraw yourself. You're in a place where you see people like this are always talking about money this and money that and money, money, money. And the vision always revolves around getting more money. From such, withdraw yourself. That's an appropriate application. Let's continue. Verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Hallelujah. We've had the warning here not to be pursuing these things. But the hope of embracing of material gain through embracing this kind of teaching, again, untruths, falsities, and outright lies, is unwise and can lead to great harm. Many people have pierced themselves through with many griefs. Reason 7. Some people believe that tithing is really right. The issue, some people, both church leaders and the general congregants, sincerely believe that tithing, quote unquote, giving 10% is the right thing to do. But the response is, sincerity of belief does not equal the truth of a belief. One can sincerely believe that a traffic light on red means go and green means stop. However, that person would be sincerely wrong and maybe seriously dead. Listen, our guide for life and practice comes from the Word of God. Since we are the church of the living God, amen, our instructions come from the Bible. And the Bible is clarion and perspicuous, perspicacious and clear about what the mode of giving should be for the church. And it is not the system of tithing as defined in the Old Testament. And frankly, not even giving 10%. Let's continue. So what are some New Testament fallacies about tithing? Let's look at these in earnest. From reason 1, Abram gave a tenth of his increase before the law was given. That's Genesis 14, 20. And Abram gave him a tithe of all. But listen, the truth is that a tenth is not the tenth. And this was a description of what Abram did, not a prescription of what he should do. This was not Abram's first increase, by the way. This was the spoils of war. His first increase was Genesis chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. And what did we see him giving then to God? Nothing. Nothing. He was disobedient. Don't exegete the text, right? Apply a better hermeneutic than that, right? Exegete the text and apply a better hermeneutic. Let's continue. Reason two, Jacob promised a tenth before the law was given. The passage, Genesis 28, 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Again, the same reasons from before. This is a tenth, not the tenth. It was a description of what Abram did, not a prescription of what he should do. And there's no biblical record of Jacob ever performing this tithe. We looked at that last week, right? Reason three, Malachi says that we rob God of receiving tithes and offerings, hindering our blessings from God. Going over to Malachi 3. This is not one of my memory verses because, you know, this and some pastors, many pastors have this down as a memory verse because they need it in order to beat you up about giving. Since I don't need it, I haven't committed it to memory as such to give it to you. And so, therefore, once again, touche, that I should hide more of the word in my heart, but not that I might not sin against God in this sense, you know, so that I can have this out to use it as a tool against you, or in this case, to come against those who misuse the word. Amen. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, I believe that a lot of pastors say pour out blessings. That just came to me. Can you guys remember hearing it that way if you've heard this before? They don't say blessing because that doesn't sound like enough, I guess. But blessings sound like something you should want to give 10% for to get blessings. Let's continue. Right? Room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So this was read also on last week. But I say again, Malachi 3 and 8 is clearly directed towards the nation of Israel about violating a law. Verse 7, this was about agriculture, crops, and livestock, not about money. Note that Malachi's promised blessing is towards the land, not the checkbook or the bank account. This doesn't apply. Let's continue. Reason number four. The New Testament teaches tithing, supposedly. Matthew 23:23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. See, they're tithing in the New Testament. You ought to be tithing. Well, this clearly is directed as a stern rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees about hypocritical legalism. This is not a command for the church to engage in the system of giving, of tithing, or even to give a tithe. This has nothing to do with a command for the church. Reason five, the New Testament teaches tithing. Once again, Luke 11:42, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Again, clearly directed as a stern rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees about hypocritical legalism. This is not a command for the church to engage in the system of tithing or to give a tithe or to give a tenth, to give 10%. Reason six, the New Testament teaches tithing. These are the ones where, you know, tithe shows up in the New Testament. So people latch on that again with a faulty hermeneutic, and the folks fall for it because only about 37% of people are reading the Bibles that they have in their home. One out of reading any one of the five Bibles on average they have in their homes that are in 88% of American homes. Won't even read it. So Luke 18:12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But verse 12 finds its proper context when read with verses 9 through 14. Can we go over there? Anyone want to travel? Let's go. Luke chapter 18. So let's start at verse 9. Also he spoke this parable, he being Jesus, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That just struck something in me just now, that last verse. And I digress here. This has nothing to do with tithing, but it has to do with the right frame of mind about coming before God as if money means anything to God. But so it's along those lines, but reminds me of conversations I've had at work over the last 14 to 16 months. About my own personal worldview and how in the corporate world, if you don't promote yourself and the things that you've done, then you're likely to get passed over with recognition and compensation for the things that you've done and opportunities to be promoted or to get new, you know, responsibilities or whatever the case may be. Right. And I said, well, I don't do that because, you know, I have a biblical worldview as a Christian, which says to me, you know, I should just be humble. You know, in some, I didn't say this part, but in some sense, I view myself as an unprofitable servant doing only what is my duty to do in the context of serving God. And in the context of being at a secular job, I get paid to be in here doing a good job. So I expect to be rightly compensated if I've done an excellent job. That I shouldn't have to promote myself. I want my character to be spoken of in terms of the work that I've done and my relationship with my coworkers. And I came to understand, as I did say these parts and some of what I just said also, but I've come to understand after I got saved. I've always been like that, but I came to understand better after I became a Christian why that was my frame of mind, because that's the way God wants us to be. Not to come in bragging about you gave 10% and now somehow that makes you some sort of good person. This Pharisee just did look down upon this other person who was a sinner. I'm not like that sinner over there. Now, I give my 10%, I fast and everything, which was probably a lie about fasting. I don't have any statistics up here right now on fasting, but I know how hard it is for people to fast. Yeah, I know. People ain't going, you right about that? You going to ask us to fast anytime soon? No, I'm not. You know. No, I'm not going to ask you to fast anytime soon. But nevertheless, this is proper context is in the whole passage. So this was a description of what the Pharisee did, not a prescription of what everyone else should do. This is not a command for the church to tithe. Reason 7, the New Testament teaches tithing. Right? This has been the reason, again, the New Testament teaches tithing. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 2, 4, 5, 6, 8, and 9. So let's turn over to Hebrews. Got to read them all. As I read them, I want you to be analytical and conscientious and thorough in your thinking. Okay? As these are read, verse 2 of Hebrews 7. Well, let's start in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, that is Melchizedek, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Yeah, I'll just read all of this. I'll just keep going until we get to verse 9. So we don't have to skip so much. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. See, this should end this right here. Saints of God, this should end this argument right here for anyone who's giving a plain normative reading of the scriptures. This should end it right here, right? To give tithe, to receive tithes from the people according to the law. But let's continue. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So Melchizedek, who didn't come from the loins, right, from his genealogy, received tithes from Abraham. So continuing, verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, all of that I just read, you're going, what in the world does that have to do with the church tithing? And yet there are noted scholars who have supported tithing, the 10%ing, not the system of tithing, but that 10%ing is appropriate and not just appropriate, but perhaps even required. And I'm saying perhaps because I don't remember them saying that it was a mandate, but that tithing is legitimate in this sense. I will give them the benefit of the doubt. Okay? Give this person the benefit of the doubt in that sense. You're saying, how in the world can this be used in that way? Well, we already saw that this was clearly applicable in the context of the law. Right? Well, let's continue. The context here is not about the church actually paying tithes to Jesus or the Levites or Abraham or Melchizedek or anybody or the mate, the God or anybody. Right? This is clearly about a comparison between Jesus and Melchizedek to show that Jesus' priesthood, because he is alive, is greater than Melchizedek's because Melchizedek is dead. And all this stuff about loin paying, let's continue. It's about bending the loins and paying. Look, this is an example for people who use this passage to support tithing as normative for the church, is an example of inconsistent biblical interpretation. It ignores other New Testament passages about giving and shows undue preference to these passages. In addition, if Levi paid tithes through Abraham in a genetic seminal fashion, how much more so had the church, or has the church, since we are also Abraham's quote-unquote offspring by faith? If the Levites paid through Abraham before they even came out of Abraham's loins, then how much more so have we also not paid because we are his children also by faith? Who also then had paid a tithe. So, the conclusion. There are many reasons that people believe tithing is right for the church. An even moderate review of those reasons reveal that the system of tithing is not normative for the church. Many of the arguments supporting tithing for the church fail both logical and biblical tests for truth. Yet the Bible is clear on how the church should give. And we will see some of that stuff the next time around, which will be next Sunday, about how we should give, since tithing in fact, is not normative for the church. Amen.